Years ago, Dr. Jack Mitchell, the pastor of the Bible Church in Portland, Oregon, a real man of God, a student of the Word of God, made the comment to the effect that Satan only has two targets: the Word of God and the grace of God. And from time to time I think about that. And 2 Corinthians is becoming one of my favorite books. And I think one of the reasons is there's such a strong emphasis in Corinthians upon grace. It's not the only book, of course, Romans. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And Lauren talked this morning about the pressures of the ministry, the pressures of life. The longer we're in the battle, most of you are not only involved in some kind of a grassroots ministry, but you're involved in managing other people. More and more pressure. Responsibility for other lives, other men, women, families. And greater need for grace. And Paul writes to these believers, and it's a kind of a stunning thing to me. He says, receive not the grace of God in vain. And that's what the King James says. The RSV, I think, says in vain. The American Standard says, in vain. And this word really means in vain, to no purpose. Phillips says, do not fail to use the grace of God. Berkeley says, without using the grace of God. The Wiest translation says, without any salutary result. And the thing that hits me, gang, is that we can receive the grace of God. We do receive the grace of God. He pours out his grace upon us, and then, like water on the sand, no visible benefits. It doesn't stick. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't change our lives. What is his grace? Well, there are an awful lot of definitions, and you've got several, I'm sure. Loving kindness, his bounty, his generosity. It means his friendly disposition toward us, his goodwill. It is the exact opposite of law and debt. Everything that comes to your mind when you think of law, legalism, debt, bondage, grace is just the opposite. It means the bestowing of joy. Now, some of you this morning were just a little tired. We sang, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and I won't name names. But, tomorrow morning when we sing that song, just a little bit more here. You don't have to, look like stone, He gets hysterical. But, not really. The bestowing of joy. Do not fail to use the grace of God. Now, why in the world does Paul warn me? When it talks about bounty and generosity and goodwill, why should he have to come to me and say, now, Gray, here you are. You're a worker. We're workers together with God. Now, don't blow it when it comes to grace. Well, all I can figure is that my natural inclination is to nullify grace. There's something built in. I don't know if it's the flesh principle that's still at work, the old nature. I'm not sure what it is. But there's something in me that tends to nullify grace. It's an inclination. It's a tendency. It's the first reaction, the first response in the ministry is to take the course of action that will squelch joy, generosity, God's bounty, His love, His kindness. I don't know why that is. That's just the way I'm wired together. Now, what are the things that I do? I am a worker together with God. You are a worker. You are defined in 2 Corinthians 6:1. You are a worker together with God. You're one of His sons. You're one of His daughters. You're not a grandson or a granddaughter. You're a worker. Now, what do you do? There are two key phrases. And the reason I'm covering this is simply because I think we're well organized. We've got some of the best materials in the world. We've got great potential, great leadership. But what is it that's going to clobber us in the U.S.-Canadian division the next couple of years? How could the devil get us? What would you do if you were Satan, try to get the U.S.-Canadian division? Well, one of the things that I would do if I were the devil would try to get the leadership of the U.S.-Canadian division to receive the grace of God in vain. That's what I would do if I were Satan. And there are two key phrases. I have heard thee, and I have helped thee. In verse 2. God says, I have heard thee. And I have to ask myself the question, has He heard me? Prayer. Prayerlessness. What is it that will stifle the ministry in our part of the vineyard? Well, one thing that'll strangle it for sure is prayerlessness. God said, I've heard you. How much has God heard you? How much has God heard me? What are some of the symptoms of prayerlessness? I've jotted down a couple that are concerned just for my life. And you can jot down in the margin what some of the symptoms are of prayerlessness in your life. One of the symptoms in my life of prayerlessness is a brittle orthodoxy. Several weeks ago, Buzzy and the kids and I were traveling back on the East Coast, and we went to church one Sunday morning. And it was a fundamental conservative, you know, down to business, squared away, Bible church. And we just visited. We were down in Florida visiting my mom. And I was tremendously impressed with the brittle orthodoxy of the atmosphere. Everything was dead right in that order. You know, well, here it is, you sinners, you know. The gospel, the straight, pure, unadulterated, heartless gospel, really smacked me right in the teeth. All the right words. No compassion, no love, no concern. Faultless content and no life. Clever, humorous, entertaining, gifted. And you say, well, Gray, you're being judgmental. And so forgive me. But it was a mirror. Receiving the grace of God in vain. You see, we're too smart to be unorthodox, gang. We really are. I mean, you have done too many STS blanks to be unorthodox. You've memorized too many verses of Scripture. There's no way you're going to be unorthodox. You know, it's going to take a smart bird to get us off track doctrinally. If for no other reason than the fact that we're so stubborn. I mean, we got a lot going for us. But how about my brittleness, huh? How about my compassion? And a lot of my brittle orthodoxy is rooted in prayerlessness. The grace of God is water on the sand. Another way that prayerlessness manifests itself is insensitive to the felt needs of other people. I'm so anxious to get to the guy's real need. That I don't communicate a sensitivity in the area of, that he feels to be his need. He probably doesn't know what his real need is. And yet his felt need is the doorway to his real need. And I get to the real need, all right. It's just that I put a new door in the house. I drove through the wall. Prayerlessness. I have heard thee. And then I have helped thee. Pride. Do I let him help me? How does pride manifest itself in my life? Well, I could stay here till 5 o'clock, I guess. Unteachable attitude. How many instructors do we have here this week? That's easy. How many people are here? We've got 50 instructors. Not just one or two. Another way it manifests itself is the old lone wolf attitude. You know, lone wolfism. My ministry is more important than the team winning. And when that happens, I become a sieve for the grace of God. My vision, first person singular. Another way it shows up is more concern for the position than the contribution. Lauren will be hitting on that. Prayerlessness and pride. I have heard thee. I have helped thee. Well, what happens to the ministry when grace is nullified? Verse 3. The ministry is very offensive. Turns people off. Verse 3 in the Living says, we try to live in such a way that no one will ever be offended or kept back from finding the Lord by the way we act, so that no one can find fault with us and blame it on the Lord. When there's no sense of grace in my life, the ministry goes roaring on. Makes an incredible impact. An offensive impact. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now the cross is an offense. Let's just be sure it's the cross. It's offensive. Not something else, huh? Commending ourselves as ministers of God. Now let me describe for you what this ministry year holds. Verses 4 and 5. These are the things that are waiting for you this weekend back home. Stripes. Oh no, the last part of verse 4. Afflictions. Necessities. Distresses. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. That's what's waiting for you in Florida, Wisconsin, New York. Isn't that exciting? Here's what the Lord has planned for you this weekend. Next month. And you know, most of our afflictions, gang, most of our distresses are emotional. They're not physical. But emotional affliction and emotional distress is just as real as physical. See, they can handcuff you. They can put you in jail. They can imprison you. You can say, well, you know, praise the Lord. Look at us. Man, just like the book of Acts. But that's not the way it works today. In the U.S., it may someday, it could come to that. But you know what gets you and me? Is emotional imprisonment. Our imagination. Our frustration. We get handcuffed by what we think other people think. We never go and ask them. We never clear it up. But the emotional imprisonment is just as real. It's brutal. And some of it the Lord lets happen. Some of it we bring on ourselves. What's the manner that the Lord expects us to come across? Purity. Knowledge. That's an experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Short suffering. No, long suffering. Kindness. By the Holy Spirit. Sincere love. You know, it's always been an amazing thing to me that the Holy Spirit would stick Himself in here. A member of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, would include Himself along with these qualities of character. That God Himself is willing to be included in a catalog of personal characteristics. And He sticks Himself in here. Long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, love, the Word of Truth, the power of God. There's one other thing you can look forward to this fall. And the whole passage of verses 8 through 10 has to do with ambivalence. Honor and dishonor has to do with the whole idea of conflict. Evil report and good report. You're going to get it in the neck from both directions. There are no threats in the Bible. That's a promise. And the only way to handle conflicting feedback is by appropriating grace. There's no other way. Rumors, criticism, misunderstanding, third-hand information. Lauren and I went for a walk yesterday, and he was sharing with me some feedback that he'd gotten about criticism and misunderstanding and bad attitudes on the part of, allegedly on the part of some staff people and one thing and another. What are you going to do? We're going to have a committee to stamp out rumors? Every region ought to have a full-time deputy in charge of stamping out rumors. He would have tired feet. There's no way to handle that kind of thing. Now, if you have some facts, fine. If there's a date and a place and a time and it's very specific and we need to make something right, restitution, confession, apology, you know, the whole good. But do not fatigue yourself, gang, trying to stamp out rumors. The environment in which you and I will carry on the ministry this year is honor and dishonor. Both. Give thanks. I was parked over here outside the office a couple of weeks ago, and one of the little gals in the office came out, you know, muttering and, you know, visibly disturbed about something, just angry and put out. And I said, "Hi, how you doing?" She stopped, looked down the car, said, "Oh, hi, Skip, you know, how are you? Are you troubled about something?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Have you thanked the Lord?" You know. I said, "Let's pray." Bowed her head. I said, "Lord, I don't know what's bothering this dear sister, but we want to thank you for it. I want to praise you, give you all the honor and glory. Trust you to work it out. In Jesus' name, amen." You know, and great joy. She said, "Thank you." You know, I needed that and walked off. But a 60-second, you know, but how often do we need that? There's no way. Okay? Honor? Great, but don't let it go to your head. Because it's probably not true. Dishonor? That's probably true, yeah. Evil report? Good report? The name of the game for the long haul is contradiction, ambivalence, untidy packages, that's just the way the ministry is. As deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, and yet well known, dying, behold, we live. Chastened, not killed, knocked down, but not knocked out. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing. You'll probably find out tomorrow morning when you're. And yet, the way Philip says that last part of verse 10, I realize, yet, in reality, possessing everything worth having. Even if there's no paycheck here tomorrow morning, and you get home and there's no paycheck there, and your wife said, "Did you bring the check?" And you say, "I thought you got it in the mail." You really have all things. If it's worth having, you've got it. If you don't have it, it's not worth having. Now, you and I have absolutely no control over the environment of the ministry. Very little control. We have a great deal of control over whether or not we appropriate the grace of God this year. So if you're inclined to spend the major part of your resources in altering your circumstances, let me suggest for your serious consideration that you reconsider. Quit fighting the circumstances. Spend most of your time appropriating grace. That means prayer, claiming the promises, and letting Him help you. Let Him help you this year. Don't worry about the ambivalence. Don't worry about the criticism. Don't worry about the glory. Let Him help you this year. I have hurt you. I have helped you. That's the objective. Bob, that's the end of the sermon, and I'm going to quit talking. Let's pray together.